may be one of the reasons so many people in the church aren't making disciples of all nations is because they're not really disciples in the first place. You think about Jesus and his disciples from the very beginning to the very end. Making disciples is in the DNA of this thing, right? To be a disciple involved making disciples. Follow me in Matthew 4, and I will, what? I'll make you fishers of men.
Never make a gospel appeal to people's emotions. Never. Never. That's why we don't have some kind of an emotional appeal here and play all kinds of schmaltzy music in the background.
And it amazes me that we believe this, that God would crush and kill his own son, but let you slide. Not for a minute.
At this moment, God commands all men to repent and believe that today is the day of salvation, that you are to flee from the wrath to come, to flee from the law of Moses that condemns you into the city of refuge, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Run to him.
Hello, G220 radio listeners. This is Mike, and this is a special Monday edition of Our Jehovah Witnesses. We had some events happen over the weekend. I just wasn't able to get kind of studied in and other things. And so we're going to do it. We're going to get it over with. Hopefully it'll be short. But there's a lot to cover with it. Just before we go into it, just a reminder that our normal shows are on Tuesdays for the G220 radio. And so tomorrow we're having Tommy Wiltz from Gospel of God Ministries on the show. And so we encourage you to listen. We'll be doing that live on YouTube. Check our Facebook page for links. All that will start recording around 9 p.m. Eastern time. And we try to keep it around an hour, but sometimes we go longer. And that is how it is. And so thank you for your support in all those with that. So we're going to continue on here with this understanding of the kingdom of God. And we've already kind of noted that they see this primarily as a earthly king, as a way for for people can nowadays, it doesn't affect heaven. And really just to take, he's just replacing the secular rulers and replacing it with Jesus. Now, what I argued for is that happens, but that's not all that happens. And that we've already seen the kingdom come into place. We're going to see that more clearly today. They talked about why Jesus is the ideal king, and he's just kind of like this great person, which he is. But there's more to it. He's not just the best person for the job. He is God, which they deny. That's what makes him the ideal king, that he is God and he carries the nature of God with him. And so that he is just and loving, he's compassionate and merciful, and all the great things that we know him in that way. And then they talked about who's ruling with Jesus, and they call him the holy ones, the saints, as we would refer them. And there's only 104,000. And I made the argument that that's just not how Revelation should be taken. We shouldn't see Revelation 104,000 strictly. And one of the reasons we can not take it strictly is how Revelation 7 describes the 144,000. And that is just of Israel. And so is that, if we take it as a literal thing, is it just Israel or is it something else? But then you have after it this great multitude of people who are also there that cannot be counted, who are in heaven. We'll see that text come up today, in fact. But that these holy ones, these saints, are called of all people. Paul's addressed his letters to the saints in Ephesus or to the saints in Corinth. The same idea. The saints isn't this higher level, almost Roman Catholic-like, and in their understanding, there's 144,000. But all people are called saints. All Christians are part of the royal priesthood, which they segregate to the 104,000, in relation that Israel was to be a kingdom of priests. And Peter picks up that language talking to the people of his letter, to the saints. And so the idea of saints being only 104,000, and with that, is just not a biblical category, especially in light of when Peter talks about the saints being a royal priesthood, which mimics the language out of Exodus, that they're called to be, Israel is called to be a kingdom of priests. And that's not only for the Levitical priesthood that it's established, but the entire nation is that way. And so we'll be looking at, again, what is the kingdom of God? We'll pull this PowerPoint up with it for it. If you have any questions, you can always drop them in the chat. Or later on, get in contact with us. You can email us at g220radio@gmail.com, or you can send us a private message on Facebook, and it'll get directed to me, and we'll do it. So, what is God's kingdom? I forgot the question mark. That is what we're dealing with on this one. And again, this comes from Jehovah's Witnesses pamphlet, Good News from God. I have it here in front of me, so we can see it. And this is just copied and pasted from their website. So this is, I'm not done. I've done little editing here and there for clarity to format issues, but nothing dealing with context or words. So everything is straight from them, copied and pasted. So what is God's kingdom? So, and continue then in question four, they ask the question, what happened when Jesus began to rule? Now, right away, what we can see is that it's kind of presumptuous questions, because nowhere have we read that Jesus has been given the power to rule. Now, they'll kind of address that a little bit when the first statement says, God's kingdom begins ruling in 1914. Remember that date. We'll get back to it. But so the question, what happened when Jesus began to rule, is kind of a misnomer. Now, how would I answer that question? Well, what happened? God started building his kingdom through the apostles, through the proclamation of the gospel. That's what happened when Jesus began to ruling. Again, I think Jesus has been ruling since the cross, since really his ascension. And we see that in Acts and his proclamation. We see that in the Great Commission. All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he commissions them to go and teaching with it. So the question is a little presumptuous. But then they go in, okay, it starts in 1914. And if you know your history, this is an important date. And if you read Jehovah's Witnesses material, to be exact, it starts halfway into 1914, which is just convenient when you consider that really the beginning of World War I happens with the assassination of the Archduke Ferdinand in June of 1914. Very quickly escalates, and now you have a world war on our hands. They get to this date by using calculations in Daniel. And part of the calculation also includes the fact that they believe the destruction of the temple is in 607 BC, or they say BCE. So they use the current scholarship vernacular in that way for it. Again, what's interesting is if you study this, they take a different translation in Jeremiah. I really wasn't able to kind of figure out why they took it. Was just not enough time to look at, but they do. And I, one site kind of trying to figure out more how they're doing this, kind of chastised them, rightly so, to say that, look, you just, they pick 607 BC as the destruction of the Solomon Temple, but they base that off of the fact that Babylon is destroyed off of what secular people have. So they're using this idea that Israel is in Babylon for 70 years. Not that the entire captivity is 70 years, but they're in Babylon for 70 years, which gives them that 607 date. But they base that date off of what archaeologists say is this end of the Babylon kingdom, which is what they're trying to not say about 587, which is what everyone else believes when the temple is destroyed. And even current Christian scholarship agrees with that, because that's what the archaeological evidence shows. And then when lined up to proper understanding of the scriptures, this is what it, how it fits. So using those two to correlate with each other. So yeah, this idea that God's kingdom is 1914 is just based off of math from not properly understanding prophetic text. And we'll see that even more as we go. So Jesus' first choice of action was to throw Satan and his demons down to earth. Satan become furious and become causing trouble throughout the earth. And we see this in Revelation 12, 7 through 10. And in verse 12 is what they have quoted here. And kind of looking through this, and my main source here is going to be J.K. Beale's commentary on Revelation. And if you don't know J.K. Beale and his relation, his kind of PhD work was in regard to understanding Old Testament typology within the New Testament, especially dealing kind of with apocalyptic texts. And his was in Daniel, is what he was working on. And so you have this idea in Revelation 12:7, the war breaks out. You have Michael and his angels battling the dragon, and the dragon and its angels are battling. They don't win, and so the dragon, the serpent, whatever you want to call it, Satan, the devil, all the language used, he is hurled onto the ground, and a loud voice in heaven, "Now come to pass salvation and the power of the kingdom of God and the authority of its Christ, because the accuser of our brothers have been hurled down, and the accused who accused them day and night before our God." What G.K. Beale notices and what he argues for is that here we see this, and so we're not arguing exactly that this happens. The question is, does it happen in 1914? And G.K. Beale argues, looking at it, obviously he's not going to argue for a 1914 date, that the first part of Revelation 12 talks about the incarnation and the resurrection of Jesus. And then in light of, in verses 10 through 12, they skip 11 in this, but through 10 through 12 is then helping us, is this hymn of praise helping us to understand what's happened. But he also notices that in Daniel 10, 18 through 21, you have this idea of the one who is like the son of, who is like a son of man, the Messiah, fighting along with Michael, the archangel, who seems to be this protector of Israel, and that he would come and defeat the Greeks. What is interesting is John's using similar language. He's actually telling us that what was prophesied there in Daniel 10 is being fulfilled here, kind of in, or being fulfilled at Jesus's birth and his death, burial, and resurrection. But John doesn't only talk about it then. G.K. notices, and I think rightly so, that in John 12, 31 through 33, Jesus talks about how his death, burial, and resurrection is the one that will cast the devil out of heaven. He's telling this. And a time in which the Father, he's seeking to have him to be glorified by the Father, and the Father speaks from heaven, I have glorified your name and I will glorify it again. And then he proceeds to talk about this. So John has already mentioned this in a previous writing. We see it. So we should understand this text to be happening during shortly after the ascension of Christ. It's not happening in 1914. It's happening. It happened then, and it will go until he comes returns. And so they talk about how since mankind's woes are severely increased, wars and famines, epidemics, earthquakes, all part of the signs that the kingdom will soon take full charge of earth's affair. Well, this has been happening from the beginning. And there is actually demonstrated evidence that since 1912, overall, wars, famines, and stuff have kind of reduced. They still have them, but they're just not as frequent. They're just not as pervasive with it. And, you know, maybe understanding it. And so just the fact that it's supposed to be increasing here and we're kind of in this millennial reign for them, we can see their dates are wrong. They